Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. It is certainly good to be with you. Just a few announcements before we have our call to worship and begin our service. At the end of service today, Pastor John will give the benediction, but we will not sing the Gloria Patri, so keep that in mind. At that point, after the benediction, we will have a special welcome, and that is in your bulletin on the announcement page. So take a look at that. Also, tonight is our congregational prayer meeting at 5:30, so keep that in mind. And not tomorrow, but the following Monday, you are invited to join us for a Memorial Day open house and pool party at the Pothoven's home. So keep that in mind and put that on your calendar. It's a good time of fellowship and fun with one another. And as you've probably heard, our summer series, our Acts 2 summer series, we will not be having a sort of traditional Sunday school time, but we will have events at that 9:30 spot. And June 4th, our RUF minister, Aldo Mondin, will come and speak to us. So keep that in mind as well. And now, let's silence our electronic devices so as to not disrupt the service, and let's stand for our call to worship. From Psalm 47. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him a psalm of praise. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. And now let's grab our hymnals and sing together from hymn number 30. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father God on high, ancient of days, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In the name of Jesus, we would come here before you this morning to worship. Every ever mindful of the love of Jesus, which He poured out to death for us, ever mindful of the resurrection of Jesus, which has given us new life. And so blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And Holy Spirit, we pray that You would work within us all grace through our worship this morning, building us up in the most holy faith. We utterly rely upon You. Amen and amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 8 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now we enter a time of confession, so let's bow our heads before the Lord. Almighty God, the one who is rich in mercy to all who call upon You, hear us as we come to You humbly, confessing our sins and our transgressions. We've broken Your holy laws by our words, our actions, and our sinful desires that are in our hearts. So hear us, Lord, our private confessions as we offer them to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Now corporately together, Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know, the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find You mighty to save through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us to all who have truly confessed their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen. And now hear our second scripture lesson for Romans chapter 4, and this is our sermon text this morning. The word of the Lord. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again, beginning of a new week, you give us the opportunity and the privilege to come before you in worship. Father, we thank you for your presence with us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning as your people. I pray, Lord, as a pastor, that you would comfort those who are hurting, that you would give grace to those who might be depressed, that you would offer sympathy and strength to those who suffer. Father, we would pray today that you would bless your people, that we in turn might be a blessing to many others in Tampa and beyond. Father, we look further than that. We pray for our world. We pray for those who lead in high office around the world, that, Lord, you would capture the attention of these men and women and make known to them your sovereign power and authority over their lives, over all the events of human history. Father, we pray that you would work where there is war, where there is poverty, where there is injustice and unrest, where there is devastation. Lord, we continue to remember Ukraine. We pray that you would bring this war to an end, and that, Father, you would bring those to justice, the perpetrators, that, Lord, justice might be served in the end. We continue to pray for the earthquake victims in Turkey. We ask, Lord, that you would be with these men and women, boys and girls, families, as they seek to rebuild. So many of them, Lord, whose lives have been ripped apart by this tragedy. Lord, we pray that the gospel would shine throughout that country, and that, Lord, you would draw people to yourself even through these difficult circumstances. We also pray for Sudan, Lord, that you would minister to the lives of those who've been torn as a result of civil unrest. We pray, Lord, for peace. We pray that those who are greedy would be pushed aside, and that, Lord, by your sovereign power, you would establish justice and righteousness, and that, Lord, once again, the gospel would penetrate hard hearts. Father, we pray for our own nation, for our president, his cabinet. We pray for Congress. We pray for all elected officials, Lord, in our state of Florida and our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that there would be peace. We pray that we would be good citizens, that we would live our lives in a manner that adorns the gospel. And convict us, Lord, when we don't. Father, we would pray for our church and other churches like it where the gospel is preached. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our witness and our ministries. We pray especially, Lord, for our children's and youth ministries. We pray for our college students. We pray for our Sunday school and for our teaching English as a second language ministries. Father, we also pray for our Spanish ministries, that you would bless Luis Brieva, Lord, and his wife Janet, their family. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to establish them in this community with a solid witness for the gospel. Father, we pray for precious members of our church week by week. This morning we remember Inez Lopez de la Jara Ahud. Father, you would be with this dear woman who's been with us for so many years, that you would strengthen her life, that you would encourage her, Lord, that you would bless her entire extended family unit. We pray for Kelly Melendi, another longtime member, Lord, and ask that your grace and your mercy might be upon her. Lord, we pray for your kindness to bring her comfort and that you would bless her in the days to come. We pray for Carol Moberg. Father, we thank you for this stable woman in Christ and her witness over many, many years and her willingness to risk to be a part of Christ Central Church several years ago. Father, may you bless her, pour out your Spirit upon her, and continue to use her as a witness and an encouragement in our lives. I pray the same for Jean Odell. Lord, thank you for this dear woman. And I pray that you would bless her life and keep her healthy and strong. And Lord, thank you for her faithfulness week by week. We ask, Lord, that you would bless her in these days and be with her extended family members. Father, we pray for others. We think of Michelle Lambers as she and her husband prepare to move to Orlando. We pray especially for the baby in her womb, that, Lord, the child would make it to full term without any further stress on the heart. We pray, Lord, for a healthy and a safe delivery. We pray for Ed Sellers today, Lord, as he is suffering a pulled muscle. And we remember others like Hardy Knowlton and John Waugh, Becky Yu and Lenore Ball. And Father, we pray for Marcia Craig and for Judy Smith. Lord, hear our prayers on behalf of these dear saints. Pour out your Spirit upon them and give them grace. We pray for those who are confined, Lord. We think of Aline Cawley and Ron Quick, Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon and Ron and Marilyn Quick. We ask, Lord, that you would give them comfort. And we pray for our missionaries, for Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Momden, for SIEATN, and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Father, I also pray for the families of Dr. Timothy Keller and Dr. Harry Reeder, both of whom we lost this past week. Towering figures in our denomination. Father, we thank you for these men, and we pray for their families, especially their wives and their children, that, Lord, you might be with them and give them comfort in these difficult days. Father, continue with us now as we seek to abide in you. And we ask that you bless us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from Luke Chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, He is worthy for you to grant this to him. For he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The word of the Lord. Now let's stand and sing together, In Christ Alone. The words are in your bulletin. Pray together. We give thanks to you, our Lord God and Heavenly Father, for all your benefits through Jesus Christ and the working of your mighty hand of providence. You have saved us and you sustain and govern every aspect of our lives. We never lack what is needed because of you, and so we give back to you through our tithes and offerings with hearts of thanksgiving. Use them as you see fit. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4. We've been in a series of messages through the letter of Paul to the Romans. And we've spent at least the last three Sundays that I've been with you in chapter 4. And we finally come to the conclusion of that chapter. And we'll look at verses 16 through 25 today. Let me rehearse what we've learned thus far. We learned in verses 1 through 8 that Abraham was not justified by good works. And then secondly, Abraham was not justified by circumcision, the Jewish rite of circumcision, in verses 9 through 12. Thirdly, the last time we were together, we learned that Abraham was not justified by the law of God, in verses 13 through 15. And so now Paul comes to what Abraham was justified. Abraham was justified by faith, and he demonstrates what that looked like in his life. This is really a picture in these verses of what a life of faith looks like. And there are certain elements to it, and I want you to notice three of these elements today. Number one, we're going to look at Abraham's experience with God. Abraham's personal experience with God in verses 16 and 17. And then secondly, we're going to look at Abraham's expression of his faith. How exactly did Abraham express his faith? And that is in verses 18 through 22. And then thirdly and finally, we'll look at Abraham's example for us. Abraham's example for us, and that is in verses 22 through 25. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. And let's ask God to bless our study of His Word together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we have various needs, and You know them all. And so I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would move in our midst and touch every one of us at a point of need where You define it. Do this, Lord, and more, and we'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will accomplish through Your Word today in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm aware of the fact that I used verses 16 and 17 in the message, the last message that I delivered, but I realized this past week that this is really a transitional section of Scripture. It's a transition from all that Paul has been saying as he moves in the direction of showing us Abraham and his example of faith. But first of all, I want you to notice a key element here in verses 16 and 17, and that is Abraham's experience with God. Abraham's experience with God. The Scriptures are clear of the fact that Abraham knew his God. He knew his God. Now, you remember, knowledge of God is not merely intellectual. It's experiential and practical. Unlike the Greeks, the Hebrews taught that true knowledge involved the whole person, the mind, the emotions, and the will. See, the Greeks thought if you just know something, that's all there is to it. It doesn't have to impact your life. It doesn't have to touch your emotions. It doesn't have to move your will to act. But the Hebrews had a totally different concept of what it was to have knowledge of something. Well, you'll notice, as we mentioned in the past, look at verse 16a. Abraham was justified by faith alone, not by good works or circumcision or the law. And then verse 16b, why faith?
Well, we studied that last time, because faith, not works, is in accord with God's grace. God is not interested in human works or merit with reference to justification. No, it's only by His sovereign grace and condescension that anyone will be justified before Him. It has to be by grace, because grace acknowledges God's holiness and the fact that none of us could ever reach the standard that He asked for. We have to be saved by grace. In verse 16c, the latter part of it, the grace of God is demonstrated by Abraham's faith in God. And this faith leads to salvation of all, that is, Jews and Gentiles who follow in Abraham's footsteps of belief by faith. Now, all of this finds its foundation in Abraham's actual experience with this one true and living God. And this is what Paul is getting to in verse 17. Abraham's encounter with God is the God of resurrection and creation. In fact, Paul says, look at the wording he says here. There's a parenthetical phrase that kind of separates it, but he would say, Abraham is the father of us all, at the end of verse 16. If you skip the parenthetical phrase and move right on, it says, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life for the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham stood in the very presence of God. And not just any God, but the God, the true God and living God, who alone gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. You see, authentic saving faith involves, first and foremost, a true knowledge of God, a true experience with Him based on His Word. We would never know anything about God unless He Himself reveals it to us. And this is precisely what the Lord did with reference to Abraham. If you go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, you see God appeared to Abraham, and He just said, leave your household, leave everything, and come and follow me. Come with me to a land that I will show you. Sounds somewhat like the words of the Lord Jesus. Lose your life. Come and follow me. And you do it by faith. And if you read Genesis chapter 12, it's really beautiful. Abraham walks a bit, and then he builds an altar, and he worships. And then he goes a little further, and he builds an altar, and he worships. And we have this picture of the means of God's grace in the life of a man of faith, because his knowledge of God is not merely intellectual. It's not just book knowledge. He has stood in the presence of the living God. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what the Lord would have for us, that we would know the living God, that we would thirst for the living God, that we would have the experience of Him showing us our sin and showing us His love and opening our hearts and minds to our need for Him, not just for salvation, not just to be justified, but on an everyday basis. God revealed Himself to Abram and told him to leave everything behind and follow Him. And Abraham obeyed, and he worshiped the Lord every step of the way. And I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge you, that Abraham's experience with the true and living God should be our experience, regardless of our circumstances this morning. That we would truly believe that the Lord is in our lives, that He has saved us and brought us to a place where now we are children of God, that we have been justified in His sight. And that is a permanent condition. And no one can ever reverse it. And that the living Christ will always be with us. No matter what we face in life, He will be present. Abraham's experience should be our experience with a living God. Well, notice secondly with me quickly Abraham's expression of faith. It begins in verse 18 and goes through verse 22. And there are three elements to this. First of all, Abraham believed God's word. Look at verse 18. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, another way of saying this is Abraham's hope was based on God's word. You know, Hebrews 11:1, which we read this morning, says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, or the conviction of things not seen. And so Abraham has said here, in hope, against hope, he believed. Or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, hoping against hope, he believed. Why does he put it this way? Well, it's against all hope, that is to say, hope based on ordinary human possibilities. Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope. That is, hope that sees beyond the circumstances and rests on God's promises and abilities. You know, hope is a tricky word. It all depends on the object of hope. Most exercise a temporary hope according to the natural order of the universe. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. This kind of hope has many limitations. It's all based on impersonal forces, and it resides in the sphere of the natural order of things. That is what we experience every day with our five senses. Thus, we have sayings like this: I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I don't get sick. I hope I get an A on the test. I hope my marriage will last. I hope my money will last, or my job. And this kind of hope is nothing more than what we call wishful thinking. There is a desire, and these things are not bad in and of themselves. They're good things. We want them. But this kind of hope has nothing to do with the presence of the living God. This kind of hope does not recognize a great God who reigns supreme over all the events and circumstances of human existence and of your life. You see the importance now of knowing God personally, of having a true, authentic experience where your life has been changed. It's vital. Because without that, the hope that you have will be superficial. Our world is filled with hopelessness, even with the words that are so positive about hope. The true and living God did not create human beings to be hopeless creatures. That was not in God's plan. It was brought about by sin. He created us with an innate sense of His reality and presence. And if we really knew the living God, we would have a rock-solid sense of true hope. It wouldn't be in Mother Nature. It wouldn't be in fatalism. It would rest upon the true reality and presence of this great God. And our world needs that, doesn't it? It is filled with hopelessness. Why? Because of sin. Sin creates a division between the creature and the Creator. We lose that sense of reality and the presence of the living God. You see here, Abraham's hope is very different. His hope went way beyond the impersonal forces of the universe to the God who created the universe. Our God is a supernatural God, and He is able to do far beyond all we ask or imagine. And this is where faith begins. A pagan mind cannot contemplate a supernatural God because his or her mind is confined to this realm. And as I mentioned before, Abraham's God is much bigger than Mother Nature or the impersonal forces of fatalism. Abraham's hope was rooted in a supernatural God who had a plan for his life. And Abraham was willing to take God at his word despite all the humanly speaking impossibilities of God's promise. Abraham believed God. And that's what the Lord would have every one of us to do. To believe Him. To trust Him. Well, notice the second element. Abraham acknowledged his frailty and limitations. This is very important. You can almost run right over this. But look at verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was about 90. Now let me say first off, faith is not living in denial of known realities. Abraham contemplated his own body. He's 100 years old. When God gave him the promise in Genesis 17:7, he laughed. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might walk before you. And God said, no. What is impossible with man is certainly possible with God. And so Abraham contemplated his own body, 100 years old, as well as the deadness of Sarah's womb. Contrary to popular opinion in the world, faith is not a foolish, uninformed, blind leap in the dark. Let me say that again. It is not a foolish, uninformed, blind leap in the dark. To hear the average person on the streets of the United States talk about faith these days, you think it's the most silly, superficial thing in the world. It's for those people who get a lobotomy. They stop thinking about everything. They live in some la-la land as they practice their so-called faith. No, that's not at all what it is. Faith is not a foolish, uninformed, blind leap into the dark. In fact, that's the very thing that Satan propagates. Think back in Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. Satan came to Jesus and said, turn these stones into bread. And of course, our Lord responded by saying, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And the statement behind the statement would be this: no, faith is not treating God as some bellboy to satisfy my earthly appetites and desires. Faith is much more than that. Satan took him to the temple. He said, leap off the pinnacle of the temple. Everybody will proclaim you Lord. There'll be no cross, no pain, no rejection. And Jesus said, don't put God to the test. And he was saying, in essence, no, faith is not presuming upon God by ignoring natural laws of his creation. That's not faith. Just so I can impress others and make a name for myself. You see, this is a blind leap of faith. That's what Satan wanted Jesus to do. Then he said, I'll give you all the kings of the world. And Jesus said, no, worship and serve the Lord thy God only. You saying the object of faith is obedience to the Father's will and word. I am not going to be sidetracked by this lie, because this is not what faith is. No, faith involves three things: knowledge, assent, belief, and trust. I listen to God by reading his word. I look at the evidence of sacred scripture. I look at the historical evidence of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and all that he did and all that he taught and his supreme work on the cross. I look at that evidence, and then secondly, I'm willing to embrace it. I may not have all my answers to all my questions, but I'm willing to embrace it and take God at his word. And then thirdly, I go a step beyond that. I'm willing to place my trust in him and his plan for my life. I'm willing to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. You see, faith is not ignoring the physical, material realities of life. What Abraham did is his spiritual sense of reality met with the physical sense of reality. We don't deny reality, ladies and gentlemen. We deal with it. But we deal with it with a spiritual belief. And our spiritual sense of realities, the realities beyond us that we cannot see, are by faith. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what the hope of his calling is. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You know how much God loves you? You are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's how much he treasures you. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are things that are not seen with the naked eye. They're seen with the eye of faith, which is also called the eye of the heart. And when the Lord opens our eyes to these realities, we don't have to ignore or push aside those realities in front of us. Abraham could not explain how God would fulfill his word, but he was convinced that God would indeed fulfill his word, his promise. And Abraham believed in him whom he could not see. That's so important. You know, a lot of people say, well, I would become a Christian if I could go back to the time of Jesus and I could see him and his miracles and I could see what he taught and said, if I could touch him. But you know, the Bible teaches. And I think about the place where Simon Peter confessed Christ. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Paul said, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You know, we need God's word. We must believe it. Look at the centurion today in Luke chapter 7. I mean, the Jews showed up and they said, "Oh, Lord, this man deserves this. Look at all these good things he's done." And the man responds in total humility, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And I wasn't even considering myself worthy to come to you. Just say the word, and it will be done." I wish we all could say that. "Lord, just say the word. Just say the word, and it's done. Help me to embrace the word and believe it. Help me to look at my own frailty and limitations and stop trying to make life work out on my own. Lord, I've got a terrible situation at home." Maybe you do, but you don't have the strength, and you're limited just like Abraham. That's where God steps in. Strength is always made perfect in weakness. "Lord, my child is breaking my heart, and I don't know what to do, and I respond the wrong way to him or her." There is a place where we got to say, "Lord, I don't have the strength. I am limited. I am broken. I need your grace. I don't need a personal appearance. I just need your word. Let me long and search for you in your word and believe. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with my livelihood, my job, my income. Just say the word. Help me to take you at your word that you love me and that you will provide for all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Abraham acknowledged his frailty and limitations. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to do the same. And we need to bring our spiritual senses to the physical, material realities of this life, lest we get swallowed up with them. Well, faith in Abraham was demonstrated, the expression of it, by his belief in God's word, by his acknowledgement of his frailty and limitations. And then thirdly, Abraham grew and became strong in faith. Look at verses 20 and 21. "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." See, faith is not a once-for-all static element. It's a dynamic, moving thing as the believer vigorously pursues his or her God. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And he goes on to say, he rewards those who diligently seek him. Paul's insistence that Abraham did not waver through unbelief may seem inconsistent with Abraham's disbelieving and laughter at God's promise in Genesis 17. But Paul's point, however, is not that Abraham was a perfect person, never had any doubts at all, but that his heart attitude was consistently one of faith and hope in the promise of God. And in believing the promise of God, Abraham made up his mind not to listen to the lies of the world. His course was set by God, and Abraham was determined to follow it at all costs. And the development of our faith is most often a lengthy process. It doesn't happen overnight. A strong, robust faith doesn't come about overnight. Look at the story of Abraham. In Genesis 12, God calls him to begin to follow. And then for the next several chapters, all the way to chapter 22, 10 chapters, many years go by. And you see Abraham wobble here and there as he lies to Abimelech and he lies to Pharaoh about Sarah being his wife. But then he goes to save his cousin Lot. And good things begin to happen all the way to Genesis 22, where God says, take your own son and sacrifice him. And you know the story. Abraham gets all the way to obeying that order, and God stops him. And the Lord says, now I know that you fear God. Abraham went through a traumatic event, and it was a lengthy process for him to become the father of the faithful. And Abraham's activities and highlights, once again, demonstrate the normal means of grace. Abraham listened to God and his word, and Abraham worshiped God regularly. And many others have followed in Abraham's footsteps. I think of King David. God came to him and said, you're going to be king. 25 years passed, and he had to run from Saul like a fugitive. And even when he became king, he sinned egregiously when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But it didn't invalidate God's promise and God's word to him. Because it is by grace that one is saved, not through works. I think about Daniel, who was put away in a foreign country in exile, and he had to face the lion's den for his faith. And there was no guarantee of escape. But just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they said, we will not turn on our God, no matter what happens. Nehemiah, called to rebuild the wall in the city, had every kind of opposition you could possibly imagine, and it served to develop his faith. Abraham grew in his faith. I love 1 John 2, you know, where he says, I write to you little children, I write to you young men. You know what he says about fathers? I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And the further you go walking with Christ, the more you see him in your life and you see yourself dying to sin and living to righteousness, the more you start walking with him blindly because you know and you trust that he knows what's best. Well, Abraham's experience with God, Abraham's expression of faith. Finally, look at Abraham's example for us. In verses 22 through 24, Paul rounds off his exposition of Abraham's faith by citing again his text, his key text, Genesis 15:6. It was credited to him as righteousness. And he makes it clear that this verse and its meaning have direct application to Christians. Because like Abraham, we too believe in the God who gives life to the dead. Specifically, the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And like Abraham, we too believe in a God who created all things. And we know according to the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ was the very agent of all of God's creation. The Gospel of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And this great blessing is available to all who believe. That is, all who are willing to humble themselves and say, I want to trust in Jesus. I really want him to come into my life. I really want to bow the knee and I want to submit my life to him. And I want him to change me. Verse 25 describes the work of Jesus, the Lord, in two parallel statements. The first statement alludes to Isaiah 53:12, where the servant of the Lord is said to have been handed over because of their sins. Jesus was handed over to death because it was necessary to provide for our sin problem. He had to make atonement. He had to make propitiation to satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. But in the second line, it says Jesus was raised from the dead for the purpose of providing for our justification. You know, Paul usually connects our justification with Christ's death. And this verse is rather unusual. It shows that Christ's resurrection adds a note of finality to our justification. Christ lived and died and he rose again. He accomplished that justification for us. But his very resurrection, as if it seals it, saying, you are justified once for all. You can never be more justified than you are right now if you've trusted in Christ. And that's some of the hardest things for us to choke down, that God loves us that much and that we cannot, must not, look to ourselves and depend on anything that we do to save us. Abraham's example for us. We ought to follow in his footsteps. If you never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, I pray the Holy Spirit would open your heart today and that he would invade your heart and draw you to himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of faith, saving faith. And we pray, Lord, that it would be true and real in all of our lives. Lord, I pray for one or more today that have never known you by faith, that, Lord, they would look at their own frailty and sinfulness, and they would see a need for a Savior, and they would reach out to you, Lord Jesus, and find life. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing number 585, verses 1 through 4 only of number 585. Let's stand together. As Nick mentioned at the beginning of the service, I'm going to give the benediction, and then I'm going to ask you just to be seated for a few moments as we have our special guest come and make a presentation. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we have special guests, as we've already been mentioned, David and Linda Poland. And David, if you would make your way up here for just a few moments. They came down from Pennsylvania. And David is a former covenant child of this church. In fact, his father, Bob Poland, was the pastor of Seminole Heights Presbyterian Church from 1948 to 1955. And he's come by our church today to present a special gift to the congregation. And so, David, I'm going to turn it over to you, and you can use this microphone. Thank you. Welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Keene and the elders of Christ Central Presbyterian, for allowing me this opportunity to briefly address the congregation today. And thank you, Brian Tonis, for being a faithful email pal for the past 2 years. Back in 1952, the third child of your then pastoral family was born. Between his first and second birthdays, he developed an extremely serious and mysterious infection in both ears. coupled with an exceedingly high temperature that spiked over 104 degrees. A point came at which the doctors said, "We have done all that we can do. If you are people of faith, ask everyone you know to pray." The 800-member Seminole Heights congregation did pray, and that child of this church stands before you today, grateful always for those prayers of your forebears. I was given less than a 50% chance of survival, but intercessory prayer can indeed effect miracles. Since my family moved from Tampa to Wisconsin shortly before my third birthday, I had few vivid memories of our time here. One, however, is of a gentleman named Sel, C-E-L, Gruber, who would pick me up by my ankles and swing me between his legs, pretending that I was the clapper on a church bell going ding dong, ding dong. Having seen me survive the ear trauma, my young mother would watch breathlessly, hoping, praying earnestly that I would not be dropped on my little noggin. I don't think I ever was, but both of my older siblings might argue to the contrary. Today I come to you from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, bearing gifts. Two approximately 100-year-old chairs from our old Seminole Heights sanctuary. These were given as sentimental parting gifts to my parents upon our departure to Wisconsin, and they kept them all these years as mementos of their time here in Tampa. Upon completion of the sanctuary renovations in 1952, these chairs, which were used by the pastor and the liturgists for decades, no longer fit the new decor. Before her passing, my mother asked if I would like to have them. "I'll tell you what," I said. "Let me see if the church that succeeded Seminole Heights would like to have them." She loved that idea. And coincidentally, and remember, coincidence is merely God's way of remaining anonymous. Coincidentally, Brian Tonis just happened to contact me about the time of my mom's passing 2 years ago, inquiring whether I might have any mementos from my parents' time here that I could share. I was able to send much to Brian via the mail, but not wanting to risk damage to these chairs, I decided, along with Linda, to bring them rather than send them. These chairs have been helpful reminders of where I came from. May they now be helpful reminders to you of where you came from. May God bless you a whole bunch and then some, Christ Central Press, and thank you for your patience today.
All of us could say amen and thank you, David and Linda. So glad you made the trip. Thankful. This concludes our service. You're dismissed.